Okay, folks, welcome back. I know it's lovely and tempting to be outside in the sunshine, but I'm sure we're going to have some good spiritual food inside. So, and lots of God's sunshine this afternoon. That's a bit of a droll link, but there you go. As you know, we've been having lots of youth and children's work going on, and we're very blessed that the 2 to 4s, right, I've been working with the guys from Northgate. So I'm going to invite Rachel to come up and tell you a little bit about what's been happening this morning, because she wants to share something that's quite exciting. Yeah, I can do that. There you go.
Hello.
Who would like to hold the dolly? Come on, Andy, can you hold the dolly? There we go. John, you've got to come and hold the dolly, please. Yeah? I want you to hold your dolly. No, there's a spiritual point to this, honestly. There you go, I'll hold the others.
Thank you. Oh, I'll hold this one. It'll be fine. So there is a spiritual point to this. This morning, we've had lots of time talking to God and soaking and spending time in God's presence. And we did an activity. It's on my toes on that one. We did an activity where we asked her to ask God where to put the plasters. And this is what we've got. So we've got a couple on the knees here, the chest area. This one's got the left foot, the toes. Again, the knees on the one on the end, and the very end one's got one on its head. So if these relate to anybody, if you've got injuries or medical conditions relating to any of these, then we'd love to pray for you in a 2 to 4s. So during your break time, which I think is about 3:30, if you could speak to Andy, and we'll arrange for our group to pray for you, because we really believe that God can heal and use a 2 to 4-year-old for that.
And what we'd like to do is go into their space, not have them come into our space. So we're going to arrange it that if you want to get prayed for by the 2s to 4s, and I'm going to be first in the queue, we're going to go into their room, probably one or two at a time, probably not en masse. Yes, Catherine? Yes, I'll show you the plasters. Somebody with dark hair has a ponytail. Sorry. Left foot. Anybody's got a problem with the left foot? Taking it too far, Sue. Somebody who may have a problem with their chest, yeah?
Or abdomen,
yes. Or liver, or kidneys, and knees. That one's knees, and that one's the head. Headaches, someone who struggles with headaches. Okay, so I love it when God gets children to pray for you. I think there's something really amazing what God can do through them. So please take advantage of it and come speak to us. Thanks, Rachel. We're going to have some worship, and then we're going to hand over to Anne and Rich again. But I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, we just want to take a moment just to be present with you. And just to again welcome you to this place. We just pray, Lord, that you would inhabit our praises now. Inhabit the teaching, the ministry, and all that goes on over the next hour or so. That you'd move us on in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In your presence. Lord, we thank you that you won this as our privilege. Thank you that we've not earned it. We've not worked it out. We've not been good enough. But you were. And Lord, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, the one who comforts, encourages, empowers us to follow your person and your pattern. Lord, we pray that over the course of this afternoon, we would hear your word to us. Lord, what are you saying to each one of us individually? And Lord, we would hear what you're saying to us as a gathered people. And Lord, I pray for obedient and courageous hearts and lives to put into practice what you say to us. Lord, help us to live the Jesus adventure. Lord, not because we should, but because we want to. Lord, not because it earns us and gains us anything, but as a response to what you gave first. Lord, just be with us, I pray, this afternoon. Amen. Amen. Just grab a seat. Now then, this time of day, with this weather, whew, that's why I've got my wife to do the majority of the teaching in this next session. So it'll be well worth staying awake for. What we're going to do, we've got two more sessions together. Just to give you a kind of frame of reference of where we are and where we're going to go to, we're going to do some input in this session. So we're going to do some teaching in this session, have a break, and then we're going to give the last session over, the kind of 4 till 5, if we kind of start roughly on time in terms of after the break. So about an hour at the end of the day, just to do two things. One, to have some space to reflect on all the different things that you've been hearing. And two, to be able to just pray for each other, to have some worship and prayer. So we don't just finish with a kind of a notebook stacked full and a whole load of questions, but we're able just to settle some of what may have been churned up, able to own some of what might be kind of on the horizon, and just be able to stand with each other and say, well, these are some of the things that I'm going to think through, pray through, take hold of. And as I said, the aim for us is just to start the conversation today. There's so much more that we could say about all this stuff, but you don't need all that information. The hope is this just kind of drops a little pebble in the water that starts to kind of create some ripples that then you as a community get to kind of take on in prayer and conversation, and then hopefully action and community off the back of it. So what Anna's going to share this afternoon, what we did this morning, what Anna will share will build on top of it. So this morning, we talked about being a disciple. So we talked about a disciple knows their identity, their covenant identity. They're one that hears the voice of God. They're one who knows their kingdom call. They have a sense of what God's saying to them, not just about who they are, but about what they do and about where they're going. And a disciple knows their battle. And they know many battles, but they're fighting to live into the fullness and freedom of Jesus in the place of the brokenness of humanity. So they know their identity, they know their call and vision, and they know their battle. So that's what we've kind of set as the foundation this morning in terms of being a disciple. The other two things that we're going to talk about this afternoon is a disciple is one who's in community and on mission. So they're in community and they're on mission. And that's what we're just going to kind of journey into this afternoon in this teaching slot. And then, as I say, we're going to have some space just to think at the back end of it. So a disciple knows their identity, knows their call, knows their battle, is in community and is on mission. So Anna's going to take us into those two key component parts of being a missional disciple. We say that choosing to be a Christian is an individual decision and a team sport. You can't do this thing alone. You make a personal decision, but you live is a team sport. So what we're going to look at this afternoon is what does it look like to be a missional disciple in community and actually on mission, being the good news of Jesus to those around us. So, sweetheart.
Yeah, so we're going to now think about what it means to live as a disciple together, a community of disciples. And maybe that's something you absolutely love. Maybe you love being part of community. Maybe for some of you, it's something you find a little bit more challenging, and probably most of us are somewhere in the middle at different points. But as Rich said at the beginning of the day, we've learnt lots from our mistakes and our failures, as almost probably more than anything else. And I just wanted to give you a couple of examples of missional communities that we've been part of And one where it's kind of felt like more of a success story, and one where it's been a little bit more challenging. But actually, God really teaching us lots through both those examples. And the first one is one that we're in at the moment. It's called Kin. And we've led missional communities over the years, and at the moment, because of our work with 3DM, we chose not to lead one, but actually just to be part of one and to be involved in one. And all our people in our missional community live in our local area, so we're all quite connected geographically. And we've done a number of things together to try and kind of develop ourselves as community and to live a life, a joined up life together. And really our mission focus, I guess, has been our local area. And lots of us have got kids that go to the same school. So there's been a real natural overlap in that missional community. And just two examples of how we've chosen to try and overlap both our lives together, but also our people of peace. So we did one thing, one Christmas, we did something called Christmas Explorers, where we had a number of people of peace that we wanted to invite their kids to just come and just to find out basically about Jesus and what Christmas means. And we really didn't know how it was going to go. And there was one person that I asked who I didn't really think was going to be a person of peace, actually. I was just testing the water. And her daughter came and has really engaged with us as a community. And I think that that's really worked because we've had this overlap of being part of community in the area together and really choosing to share our people of peace. So we've chosen to pray together as a community for our people of peace. So one of the things that we've done when we've gathered, just as Christians at points, is just said, who are our people of peace? And let's just get praying for them. And another example we did with this kin group was to invite a load of women round just for coffee for a fundraiser. And it was just a point for us to say, come into our homes. Some of us knew people really well, some of us not so much. And it was just a point to give people an access point into our homes. So a real thing of how we use a real way of being community and being family together is really opening up our homes and really choosing to let people into our homes. So that was one that we feel like has gone quite well in the last few months. Another example of where I think it was more of a challenge for us to live as a missional community was we were living in one particular inner city area, and some friends of ours asked us to join them in another area. And we prayed about it, and we really felt like it was the right thing. So we went and joined them in this other area. And when we got there, we just were really disappointed. Really, really disappointed with what we found, because we thought we were coming to be with a group of people who were family. And all it felt like was that people were just doing kind of missional tasks. So going out and just sharing Jesus every now and then. But there was no sense of family in terms of the Christians really gathering together and sharing their life together. And so there was a real sense of disappointment for us. And we have a saying in our family that Rich regularly reminds me of, which is sometimes a good thing and sometimes feels painful. But the saying that he often says is, live out your values, choose to live out your values. So when we got to that place and we saw that there wasn't really any sense of extended family, we had two choices. One was to just say, well, there's no sense of extended family, I'm disappointed, and leave it at that. And the other choice that we had was to say, well, it doesn't feel like there's any sense of extended family, but how can we create that? Because our value is family. Our heart is to live out family and to invite other people into family. So how do we start to do that? And I think that that's often the choice with when we're part of Christian communities. The reality is that they're a real channel of grace to us, but they can also be really challenging as well. And we can face disappointment, and there can be things that we find really, really hard, but actually they can be a channel of grace, and they can be a place where we say, I see that there's lack here, I see that actually the way I want this to happen isn't happening at the moment. How can I live that out? So if there's something that you value and you don't see it in a community that you're part of, how can you be the person to bring that? How can you be the person that meets that value rather than saying, it's not there, I'm disappointed? And I'm not saying we always did that really well, but that was our heart, was to say, family isn't here. Let's create family. Let's invite people into our home. Let's invite people into our routines. What are we doing that we can invite people into? And I just want us to go on to think about how we can have three attitudes of how to kind of really engage with community. And I see this in, I want us to look at Acts 2, verse 42 to 48. And I want us to think in this about three attitudes that we see in this this community, three attitudes of corporate heart that we see in Acts 2. So it's Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And I read that and I think that's amazing. That is just brilliant. That is how I want community to look like. There's some amazing things that are happening in that passage. And as I was looking at it, I saw these three attitudes of the heart that I think were just so crucial and fundamental in how this community feel and attitude happened in that early church setting. And the first one we see in that first verse that I read, verse 42, they devoted themselves. So the first attitude that those early Christians had in community was that they devoted themselves. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And to devote ourselves means to give all or most of one's times or resources to. If we're going to walk in community with each other, it means we have to choose to give ourselves to that community. We have to say, how am I going to give myself to this group of people? And that might be our time. We might say, I need to give more of my time to this group of people that I'm called to walk with. It might be that we say we give some of our resources. Maybe it's our home. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's some money that we have. How do we choose to give our resources and to devote ourselves to each other? And then the second heart that I see in this passage is they continued. So it says in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And when we continue, we choose to persist. We choose to persist in an activity or a process. That's what it means to continue. And I think that that many of us with community and with other Christians, sometimes it just feels like we just want to give up. It feels like an easier option to just give up. But actually, we're called to keep going, to keep continuing. When relationships get hard, how do we choose to continue investing in those relationships? And to continue means also to be intentional. So these guys, every day, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts. So they didn't stop because they couldn't be bothered anymore. They said, no, we're going to keep meeting together. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep going. So how do we keep going as we continue? And then the third heart that I see in this passage is verse 46, later on in verse 46, it says, They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And to me, that shows a thankful heart. So they had a thankful heart as they ate with glad and sincere hearts. And the thing about Thanksgiving is there's sometimes there's a choice to be thankful, and sometimes it's an overflow. Now, sometimes the overflow of my heart is that I'm thankful for Rich. It's just like, it's there. I just love him, and he's amazing, and it's my overflow, and I just think, wow, you're so amazing. And then other days, it feels a little bit more like a choice. It was a bit more like a choice to love him. And I think we can probably all identify with that, whether or not we're married or not. We have a choice. We make disciplined decisions to feel thankful for things. We choose to say, thank you, God, for this, even though I don't feel like it right now. And we make those disciplined decisions. And then there are other days when that just flows out of us naturally. But what I see in this early community is that they chose and they continue to eat with glad and sincere hearts. And I think that those three things were really foundational for that early community. They really built that attitude of devoting themselves, continuing and being intentional, so not giving up, and eating with glad and sincere hearts. So I just want us to take a moment now just to get in pairs again and to think about those three attitudes of heart and think about which one that you most need to take on as an attitude of heart. So do you need to think about how you devote yourself? How do you give more of yourself to the community that you're part of? Whether or not that's resources or time or effort. How is it that you need to think about how to continue so that you don't give up, but that you're intentional and you say, no, we're going to continue to meet. It's probably unlikely to be daily, but maybe weekly. What does that rhythm look like? Or is it that actually you need to take up a thankful and sincere heart? So I just want you to have a few minutes just in pairs to say which attitude of heart do you need to pick up as you engage in community?
Couple more minutes and then we'll keep going. Two more minutes. Devoted, continued, thankful. What's the attitude of heart and the posture that you need to take up in community? Right. Let's keep going. How are we going? We good? So what I would really encourage you, off the back of, I'm going to give up kind of scrawling on the paper that you can't read. But what I'd really encourage you, where Anna's picking out the heart of that early church community, so devoted, they continued, they're intentional, and they were thankful. I would really think about two things as you kind of let that settle in you. Number one, where do you need to act on that? Not just where do you say, I need to change my heart or the way I think, but actually put that into practice. Where do I actively need to be more devoted? Where do I actively, we or I, need to continue more and be more intentional and persevere? And where do I need to actively be more thankful? So not just changing the way that we think and we understand, but actually actively changing our behavior in the context of community. And the other thing is, where do we need to say sorry? Where do we need to say sorry? And not only where, but who do we need to say sorry to? Where have we actually not been devoted in our relationships or community? Where actually have we not continued, but we've taken the easy option, or we've distanced ourselves, or we've internalized and fumed rather than shared and persevered? Where are we not thankful? Where are we bitter, judgmental, disappointed, frustrated? Where do we need to actively and proactively change our behavior? But where do we actually need to do some confession, some repentance, and some apologies? Just take one moment before we keep going to think about those two questions. What do we actually need to do actively? Where do we need to, and who do we need to say sorry to? For me, it's a sobering thought when you hear all the kind of statistics of church decline, the kind of cultural shift away from Christendom, all of those things. And too often what we do is we either blame the institution, we blame the leaders, or we blame the people that don't want to come to church anymore. Rather than actually, I believe if we as a church in this country even just did those three things, I don't think the church would be struggling so much. Because honestly, people look at us as the body of Christ and they don't really see people that are devoted to their faith or each other. They see people chasing after all the rest of the stuff and with the same brokenness in relationships as everyone else. They don't see people who persevere in prayer and sacrifice and relationship. They see people that choose easy options, or relationships that break down or break up or struggle, or people that don't press through. And they don't generally see a body of people who are thankful. They actually see a body of people that share their condemnation of that person's behavior, that judgment of that lifestyle, that angst or frustration that they feel at somebody who doesn't do this, or young people that don't do that, or the government that doesn't do this. There's a real challenge for us as Christians to live individually and corporately as people who are devoted, people who continue and persevere, and people who are thankful. Something bright and sunny on a Saturday afternoon for you. So we've looked at the heart. We're just going to give you five principles, things that we observe in the early church to think about. And then Anna's going to talk about the heart of a missionary disciple, that last one that we're talking about. So we read Acts 2:42. I'm not going to read it to you again. You could probably pretty much recite it parrot fashion, I imagine, or some of the headlines anyway. Here are five things that the early church did. So if so far it's felt a little bit conceptual and 10,000 feet and big picture, here's five things that the early church did. And the reality is they did them with a predictable pattern, and they did it continuously, but they did it rhythmically. So hardwired into nature are the seasons. We're not just created as sporadic reactional beings, we're created with multiple cyclical processes that go on in us and around us. And what the early church did was have predictable rhythms and patterns that happened every day, every week, every month, whatever it was. So here's five things that they did together. Number one, food. They ate together. What would it look like for you as a community of disciples to eat together regularly? There's loads of physiological research that says you're happier when you eat. I know I am. Come on, people. But there's some amazing ones about the levels of anger and aggression basically start to decrease as you start to eat and you eat with other people. Not if you eat a microwave meal on your own, you stay angry. But if you sit around, they're horrible as well, makes you more angry. And you generally burn your tongue, tastes horrible, makes you worse. If you sit around a table, you sit and look at someone, you sit down and you eat, it makes a difference. So we would say you have to put your weapons down to pick up a knife and fork. And it's really hard to have a go at somebody when your mouth is full. They're the two things that we always just jokingly say. There's something about communion and community that comes as you connect over food. So pretty much every missional community that we have in Sheffield, which is kind of up and down between about 70 and 100 at any point, all of them have some element of food and a pattern of food in them. Honestly, I would say one of the best bits of advice that we got parenting was eat breakfast and dinner together. Now, for some people, that isn't possible and you've got to kind of be creative, but you sit together and connect over food at the start and the end of the kids' days. That might not be possible. You might need to be creative to think about it. How do you as a community eat together? Food, number one. Number two, fun. Christians call it fellowship. And I say when you call it fellowship, you take the fun out of fellowship. Great. I love that. Fun. Honestly, I think it's a spiritual discipline and it's spiritual warfare. What else helps us? So the apostles would meet together. They would come together in fellowship together. They would share life together. You can call it fellowship. If you don't like me calling it fun, that's absolutely fine. We call it fun just in terms of our language and our culture. People understand it. Where do you hang out where there's not a structure or an outcome or an agenda? Relationship without structure, outcome, or agenda. Just life. Not we're meeting to achieve this or to get to this or to make sure we've discussed this. Just life in and out of each other's homes. Encouraging, laughing, joking, telling stories, playing golf, drinking red wine, whatever it be. Playing golf and drinking red wine. Who knows? Improve your golf swing. What does that look like for you just to share life, not the structured side, but just the natural side of life together? So, food, fun, prayer. And for the early church, it was prayer, worship, and study. But if I do all three of those, it gets to eight words and you can't remember eight words. So we'll stay with prayer. They had a rhythm of prayer. We have a rhythm of prayer. Going back to what we talked about earlier, we don't say to our kids, prayer is really important, you should pray. We say, we as a couple and as a family are going to pray every morning at 7 a.m. and you're going to pray with us. And you'll actually learn the importance of prayer because mum and dad do it rather than mum and dad say it's important. Our discipleship is, if we say something's important, that's hopefully going to catch. If we do it, we demonstrate it's important because we value it because we do it. So they had a rhythm of prayer. Our community, the core community, come every morning at 7 a.m. on a Monday morning and pray with us. So we cram everyone into our front room and we say, what are you thankful for? What can we pray for? And then we pray. And there's one of them that FaceTimes on the iPad because they live 35 minutes away. There's others that have chosen to live close to us, so they come and cram in our front room. But we have that rhythm where we connect every Monday morning as a family. And then as a team, every morning, 8:45, we start with prayer and thanksgiving. That's how we start our day. That's what we do. That's what I've done for the last 16 years of life and ministry. Every day, that's what we do. And we read the Moravian text together. So we're all reading the same scripture going through. Mike, who heads up 3DM, does little devotionals that we can listen to or we can read them ourselves. We're reading the same thing. We've got the same rhythms of prayer. So there's people in Guatemala and the kind of South American rainforests through to Melbourne, Sydney, Wellington, and everywhere in between who are reading the same scriptures because we're all part of one big global family. As well as people who live with us, who are our team, who do it every week with us. So what does it look like as a community to have a rhythm of prayer? What does it look like to have a rhythm where you're reading through the same book of the Bible? What does it look like to have a rhythm of worship? Once a week, once a month, we'll get together and continue to do it Don't just do it as a one-off. That's third. Number four, mission. Mission. Daily, there were those added to their number. I would love a life where daily there were people added to my community. It would probably kill my wife, which I'm sure is God's grace of why we haven't got there yet, but I'm going to keep going. What does it look like to not just believe in the concept of mission and evangelism, but actually be a living example of the good news in a place or a people group? And again, rhythmically. So some of that, and Anna talked about some of the structured things that we did as rhythms, but again, it's rhythms and structure, but it's also just spontaneous and life. How are you looking for where God is at work? He's already at work. We don't have to convince him to be at work. He's already at work. It's just we're switched off on autopilot for about 90% of our day, apart from maybe 20 minutes in the morning and maybe a little prayer at night, if you're me, most of the time. You're like, no, we need to. And lastly, shared resource. So they sold fields, they sold possessions so that nobody had need within them. They shared resource. Food, fun, prayer, mission, sharing. Do those five things and you'll begin to build a community of disciples. And guess what? They're all costly and they all involve you giving something. The joy of community is you get something back once you've given it. Community doesn't work if you come to it expecting to first receive and then give back. It's like marriage. You give first and then you receive back. The relationships that I see struggle most and the communities that I see struggle most are those that have people who first want to receive before they give. If you come into anything saying, whatever I get first, then I'm going to give back from that, that's holding on to your life, not losing your life. Jesus said it wasn't a good plan. So in this community of disciples, you have to be prepared to lay your life down for Jesus and for one another. That's how you're marked out as a true disciple. So when we think about what do? It's really important the mindset is give first and receive second. And the last thing to say, and then I'm going to hand over to Anna, is you will have natural tendencies and personalities. So nobody in this room is the same. As we think about community, I'm going to give you just two couplets to think about. Structured and spontaneous. Community balances with both of those rather than one or the other. Structure and spontaneity. If you say, come share my life Tuesday night at 7:30 in this window of time I'm giving you, that won't engender a natural organic relationship. That will engender a transactional functional relationship. If you say, come share my life whenever you want, just pop in, we'll work it out, it'll be great, woohoo. Generally, people will be kind of chasing you like soap in the bath and probably frustrated. Here's a little box to live in, or I'm going to act like soap in the bath. Neither are particularly helpful. But the reality is, we will always tend to one or the other. So again, it's this knowing your battle, knowing your strength. Are you a more structured person that needs to just think through the space for spontaneity, loosening the grip slightly? It's tough. Or are you a naturally organic, blown around like the clouds, spontaneous person that just needs to think about a little bit more rhythm and structure so people can come with you on the journey? Organic and organized is the other kind of couplet that's helpful. So just take a moment and then Anna's going to come up. Are you more structured or spontaneous? If you don't know, ask your husband or wife. They'll tell you with gusto. More structured or spontaneous? just so you know, which hopefully you should. And the second one is, of that list of five, what's one of them that you could think about having a go at next week? What's one of those five that you could say, I just think we could do this next week and have a go at trying it? So, structured or spontaneous, that should be a very short, quick thought. One of those list of five. So food, fun, prayer, mission, shared resource. What's one of those five that you could start to take on and trial as a discipline and a rhythm? Go for it. Talk to the person next to you.
Okay, thank you. If we can just have your attention back. I'm going to move on and talk about how we live as family on mission, how we engage together missionally, and how we live as missional disciples. And this is the bit that I actually love the most. Really love this bit. But I actually want to say I'm really not an evangelist at all. I really don't find it easy to share my faith. But I love to think of myself as a missionary. And the thing that I'm really passionate about in that is that we, as disciples, we really engage with what it means to just live a life of ordinary mission. We're not all evangelists. I know we're not all evangelists because I say that for myself. But we can all engage in mission and in sharing Jesus with those around us. And I really love doing that, especially in our local community. And I just want to share three things that over the years I found really helpful to think about as I've thought about how I personally live as a missionary disciple and how I do that corporately with a group of people, with a community of people. So we don't have lots of time, so I'm going to try and zoom through these three things. Do we have the mindset and heart of a missionary? Do we have, firstly, the mindset and heart of a missionary? I've always wanted to be a missionary, and I always wanted to do that, you know, in that kind of traditional old school missionary kind of way, go to a developing country somewhere. And when I was 22, my dream was realized, and I went to India for a year, and I loved it. It was amazing. And I came back to Sheffield when I'd finished it, and was kind of training to be a teacher, and then thought I'd head back out there for the rest of my life. And then I met Rich, and it all kind of changed, and it was really clear that that wasn't the right thing at that time. But over the years, that call to live as a missionary didn't subside. And so Rich and I had a trip to India a few years back, and we went to test the call, basically. And I was really, really hoping God was going to say, yes, go for it. Give us the green light to go. And we got there, and we'd been there about a day, and I just really clearly heard, it was one of those annoying moments where you really clearly hear God, and I really clearly heard him say, why wait to be a missionary? Why wait to be a missionary? And as he said that, my mind cast back to Sheffield, and I realized that actually everyone around me, all the people in all the communities in Sheffield, there was hundreds and thousands of people that didn't know Jesus. And so that really was, for me, a massive mind shift for me. And I returned back to Sheffield, and we started to put in place of how we could live as missionaries in the place where God had placed us. And actually, for us, that did mean we did move to another area in Sheffield to engage with that. But actually, we don't need to move anywhere to be missionaries. A missionary is nothing fancy. A missionary is just simply a sent one. We're sent by Jesus on a mission. And having the mindset of a missionary is saying, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you are one sent on a mission for Jesus. So whether or not that's in the workplace, whether or not that's at the school gates, if it's at school or university, wherever we are, whatever we're doing,
we can be missionaries for Jesus. So that's having the mindset of being a missionary. And the other thing we also need to have is the heart of a missionary. And I really believe that that's the compassionate heart of the Father. And we see that expressed in Jesus. We see that compassion in him. In Matthew, it says that Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And in that verse, the word compassion is literally translated as this. It means to be moved as to one's bowels, to be moved as to one's bowels. And it means to really feel something right in the guts of who we are. And that's the kind of compassionate heart that Jesus had when he ministered to people and when he was sent out to people. He was moved to his bowels. He's moved right in the guts of who he was. And that's a journey for us. I think we have to keep asking God for that heart, that compassionate heart. And I really believe that God will give us that if we ask him. And I think my most common prayer that I hear myself praying is, I'm looking at my paper, I don't know why, because I know what it is. It's, Jesus, help me to see as you see. Help me to see as you see. Because I think when we see as Jesus sees, he gives us that compassionate heart because it's who he is. So how do we see people? When we look at people that don't know Jesus, how do we see them? So do we have the mindset and heart of a missionary? I just really quickly, I want us to really engage that with this. I want you to just, literally for a minute with each other, just chat about who are the people that you have compassion for. Maybe just one name. Who has God put on your heart that you have compassion for? And then we'll move on to the next point. Just 1 minute to just share that with one person next to you. Okay, and if we're not sure who that person is, if we're not sure who we have compassion for, I think that's absolutely fine. It's just praying and asking God and saying, who are you giving me compassion for? And I'd suggest that you just do that in your everyday life. Keep praying that prayer. God, who is it that you have compassion for that you want me to have compassion for? So I don't want people to feel guilty if you can't identify someone at the moment. It's asking God for him to share his heart with you. Okay, so second way that I think we can engage with a life of ordinary mission is asking, is anyone close enough to see my life? That's as an individual disciple or as a community. Is anyone close enough to see our lives? So as I said earlier, I was raised in quite a conservative evangelical church, and I had all the right information about Jesus, and I had all the right theology, all the right answers, all the right arguments, but actually nobody close enough to see that I had any hope. So nobody actually asking me, so what's the reason that you have that hope? Why is it that you act like that when something's hard? Nobody was actually close enough to be able to see what my life was like. Because people will actually look to our lifestyles before they listen to our information. So people will look to our lifestyle and the way that we live our life before they will listen to our information. And when we look at Jesus, he didn't just deliver information, did he? He lived the lifestyle, and he called a bunch of people to live around him and to see how he lived life. And that's what he's calling us to as well. A few years ago, I had a very close friend who was 5 months pregnant, and I got a text from her saying that her husband had gone into hospital very, very suddenly. And she asked us to pray. It was the middle of the night, and so we got praying, and then later later in that night, we got another text to say that he died, and it was incredibly tragic circumstances. And then within a few weeks of that, we also had a miscarriage. And so it felt like we'd got these two massive tragedies that we were kind of battling through. And at the time, we were living in an inner city community. And I literally remember shutting the curtains and locking the door. And we had various connections and relationships in that community, people that we'd built relationships with, people that didn't know Jesus. And I could not answer the door or see them. I just didn't want to see anyone. And Rich really gently encouraged me and challenged me in that time, even though it was a really, really hard and sad time. He said to me, "This is the time to let people in. And this is the time to let people actually see how you're looking to Jesus in this time." And I really didn't want to do that. It was actually the last thing I wanted to do. But we had all these guys that we'd gathered round us. And there was one lady that was a prostitute that would come to our house every day. And there was another guy that had come off drugs. And there were some Slovakian refugees. And all these mix of people that had been part of our life that I'd chosen to shut out. Because I didn't want to see them in the mess that I was in. And the hurt that I was in. But you know what? Jesus calls us to be living examples, not perfect examples. So he calls us to be living examples, not perfect examples. And in the end, I opened the curtains and I started to let people in again. And we had a memorial service for our miscarried baby in the front yard of our house. It was it kind of overlooked all the other houses. It wasn't private at all. It was right out in the front. And we invited those guys to join with us in this memorial service for our miscarriage. And you know, that was just a really hard time. But I would actually say that in that time, that was the time when people could really see what it meant to follow Jesus. And they saw an imperfect example of what it meant to follow Jesus, because we weren't doing it very well at times, because we were in pain. But actually, they saw what it meant to try to look to Jesus and to try to let Jesus in. And so I think the encouragement to you is just to let people in, let people closer to you, let people see how you deal with things when it's hard, let them see how you give thanks to God for the good things that he gives you, let him see the joys that he brings to your life, but let them also see how you engage in things that are difficult. So I just want us to take 2 minutes again, chat to the person next to you, and just think about one person or one way in which you could just start bringing people closer to your life. So letting people in. It may be something that you could share with them that is a little bit vulnerable to you, sharing something that God's doing that's been really good for you. But one thing or one way that you could just start to share a little bit more with someone that doesn't know Jesus. So just 1 minute to chat and then we'll move on. Okay, and just the last thing that I want to share in terms of living a life of ordinary mission, a last question to ask you, is mission an add-on? Is mission an add-on or an integrated part of our normal life? Because if you're anything like me, your life is really busy. And you have lots going on. And so we don't always have a whole stack of time to do extra events and extra things. But we can actually think about what are we already doing that we can invite other people into. That community that I was just talking about, that we had one lady who we befriended simply one day we were going out as a family to buy a Christmas tree. And she walked past me, she walked past our door as we were going out, and I could see that she was crying, and I stopped her. I knew her a little bit, and I just stopped her and said, "Oh, what's going on?" As Rich put the kids in the car, and she just said, "Oh, I've just had an argument with my partner, and he's hit me," and I didn't have time to go into loads of kind of counselling on it. I didn't have time to talk lots. We were just heading out and the kids were waiting. So I just said to her, well, why don't you come with us in the car and come and get our Christmas tree? So I wasn't adding anything else on. Wasn't an extra activity. I was just saying to her, as a family, we are going to go and get our Christmas tree. Come and join in with us. Come and join in with something that we're already doing. So she came and bought the Christmas tree with us. And then she came and set up the Christmas tree back home. And we talked more about what had happened with her partner. And we prayed. But actually the starting point was something that we were already doing that we just invited someone into. And I think that that's how we can actually engage in mission. Because we're just fitting it into what's already happening. So things like we all eat dinner every evening. Well, most of us do. Who can we invite into that time? Are there people from work? Are there people we could walk home with after work? What are you already doing that you can invite someone else into? Do you have hobbies or things that you go to? Do you go to art class? Do you go to the gym? Where are those points that you're already doing things that you can invite people into? So when's your mission? When is your missional community gathering to eat or going for a walk together? Who else can you invite into that doesn't know Jesus? And just thinking about, you know, practical seasonal things. So the other day, some of the guys from our missional community just hung out in the park, and it turned out that half of school were there as well. So it was just a really easy opportunity for us to just engage with people that aren't Christians. So last thing for us to just quickly think about as we think about, can we make mission an integrated part of our normal life? What's one thing that you already do that you could invite people into? What's one thing you already do? And if you can't think of anything, then maybe just, again, something to pray about and ask God, what's the one thing that would easily be able to invite someone into? So just quickly chat to each other. What's one thing you could do already? Is it a dinner time? Is it going to the gym, to the park, having a coffee? Any of those things, one thing that you could invite someone else into?
Great. Well done, guys. We are 2 minutes out from coffee. And then, as we promised, the session after coffee, we're going to have some space just to think, talk, and pray. Two things just to say as we come to an end. First one, just to recap, and I hope it's not been too much for you today. We've tried to fit lots into this time, but we want to make the most of being with you. So a disciple is someone who knows their identity, knows their call, knows their battle, is in community, and is on mission. That's what we're looking for as missional disciples. And this isn't a trick question, so there's no kind of trick answers. How did Jesus' conversation start with those first disciples? What did he say to them? Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Yeah? So that starts as a disciple with come, follow me, and I, Jesus, will transform you. Yeah? How did Jesus finish the dialogue with the disciples? What did he say to them? And make disciples. So the journey starts with come and I'll transform you, and finishes with go and make. Go and transform others. Come and I'll transform you. Go, transform others. And it isn't just a one-time deal. It's not just you do that once and you do that once. There's a consistent process as a disciple. God is always calling you close. Come and I'll transform you. Go and make, go and transform others. It's a come, go, with this kind of rhythmic pattern. So you may have been in a come season. You may have felt close to God and it's been about you and him and personal transformation. And there might just be the stimulus today that actually he doesn't always just say, come and I'll transform you. He also says, go and make, go and transform others. It may be that you're actually in a go and transform, go and make season, and you're out in the midst of all of this thing. And actually today, there's just that whisper of come back close, and I'll love and I'll speak and I'll tend and I'll transform you. He says both to us, come and I'll make you, I'll transform you. Go and you make, go and you transform. That's the life of a disciple, that cyclical pattern. And the way that we think that through is the way that we've sought to help every person in Sheffield do it, is say, what's God saying to me? What am I doing about it? What's he saying to me through word, spirit, body? What's he saying to me and what am I doing about it? What's his word? How am I making that flesh? So his word to you might be come. His word to you might be go. There's not one word that everyone kind of says, we're all doing this. There's the personal journey as a disciple. So that's what I would just leave you with. Come and I'll make you fishers of men. Go and make disciples. That's the journey of a disciple. And that disciple is consistently asking, what's God saying to me? And what am I doing about it? What's his word? How is that word becoming flesh? Let me pray for us. We're going to have coffee. And then after the break, we'll let you know how we're just going to kind of have some space just to let this settle, talk, pray, and finish well. So, Lord, thank you so much for what we've experienced today so far. Lord, we just pray in the break that you would just help us to decompress, help it to settle, the seed to find good soil. And Lord, what isn't for now and isn't for us just to be taken away, to land on the path and vanish. Lord, I just really pray that even as we kind of stop, drink, have some fresh air, Lord, just speak to us that we would be beginning to sharpen with what you're saying to us and what we should do about it. And Lord, we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Kids coming in, let's grab some coffee.
And don't forget, if one of those words of knowledge applies to you, go find the Littlies.